All right, as you find your seat, I have a couple of things that you want to be aware of. Today is our fourth Sunday fellowship. It's a little bit unique day. We will have a international theme focus, and so there ought to be some, what's the right word, peculiar, odd, different? How about different? Different kinds of dishes today, so you'll want to make sure that you join us. It'll be a good day. There's always plenty of food, so just come, and it's a good day of fellowship together. Secondly, we discovered something. Last time I used the playground out there, I got splinters. And, you know, that's not good. And not only me, but all the other kids are getting splinters. So we have decided we need to replace our playground equipment. And that's going to begin on September 7th. From about 8 to 10, we need as many as you as we can. We're going to take up all the mulch and pour concrete. And that way it'll be really soft when kids fall. No, actually, we're putting concrete, and then we'll put mulch over the concrete and a new play set. So we need help, and you can see what's mentioned down there: shovels, wheelbarrows, energy, whatever else you need to bring that day, and we would appreciate it very much to provide something for our kids. Also, you will notice in your bulletin on the opportunity side that the Sing Conference for next year, I know it just ended last week. The reason we're emphasizing it now is if right away several of you sign up that would like to go, it's a good opportunity, good encouragement. But you need to sign up very soon. And that way we can get a group rate, and it's considerably cheaper. So if you need information, talk to Gordon back there. He's in the booth, the handsome man back there. He will give you all the information you need about the Sing Conference next year in Nashville, right, Gordon? Yeah, Nashville. Special day today. Ben Barthelemy will be speaking both this morning from the scriptures and then tonight a ministry report on his work in South Africa. But we're glad you're here. Let me begin in prayer this morning and then Gavin will come. Father of heaven, we thank you for your goodness. We thank you for just the many ways that you teach us and instruct us. And Father, I pray that you would grant to us open ears, open eyes, hearts that will receive your word. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Before Gavin comes, sorry, Gavin, one other announcement. Carolyn, if you would come, please.
Over the summer, the women had an opportunity, probably between 35 and 40 women over the course of the summer, participated in a Sunday morning class where we read and discussed a book that was based on Titus 2, 3 through 5. And in that book, Paul left some instructions to Titus for leading the church in Crete. And that was that the older were to teach the younger. He addressed older men teaching younger men and older women teaching younger women. And so we got to study that this summer, and he laid out just some of the methods for teaching sound doctrine. And that was very clearly that older teach the younger. It was very inspiring, motivating, challenging to have those kind of relationships in our lives. And so when I look back on my younger years, I really do think that I could have benefited far more than I did from learning from a lot of the women that were around me. I had some, but there could have been far more that I could have learned and benefited from in life circumstances, in growing in my walk with God, and growing in the relationships with people around me. And that's one of the benefits that we have of learning from those that have gone before us. And I think in this church, we have so many great women to learn from. And sometimes we might need to take advantage of that better than we do. And I think sometimes we don't, because we don't know people, or we don't know their story, or we don't know what they've been through. And just a few opportunities to be able to get to know people and know what they're like can really help us so much in where we are. That is hard for me as I'm just walking out of church on Sunday morning. And so providing these opportunities that gives more of an environment to get to know each other, more of an environment where we can be talking about our lives and what's going on, really helps to make those connections. And I feel like what we did this summer really got us off to a good start with that. But we want to do more. And so we've got another opportunity coming up this fall. And this is for anyone. You did not have to have been through what we did this summer. Anybody can sign up for this. But starting the week of September 15th, we're going to have small groups for women that will last for 6 weeks. And we're going to do some content during that time where we're going to study Psalm 119. Now, Psalm 119 is the longest psalm in the Bible. And actually, I think it has 176 verses. We have broken that down into 6 sections. And each week, we will do personal study, and it's very short. This would be 1 week's worth, 1 day per week. You can take one of these. And then, at the time that you sign up for, we will discuss it. It's only 6 weeks. We hope the groups are 6 to 8 people. They will be small enough that you can get to know each other. We have facilitators already lined up to be leading us through those groups. Every group will go through the same thing, but they'll just be at different times. One of the difficult things when you try to add something new to your life, for most of us, I think, is when am I going to have time? Well, we have designated times that we're going to have these groups. So if you want to sign up, and we've got sign up in the back, you can go ahead and pick the time that you want. They'll be offered Sunday morning during the Sunday school hour, Sunday evening before church, Tuesday morning in lieu of women's Bible study this fall. We will be doing this. Child care will be provided at the church. And then if some people want an evening group, you can sign up for that, and then we'll see what evening is best for those that want an evening group. And so we will also, at the end of that, have our annual women's retreat that will be November 1st and 2nd, if you want to go ahead and pencil that into your calendar. And I think these groups will help prepare us a lot for the women's retreat. So I hope that you'll consider doing it. That's still 3 weeks away. You've got time to think about it. But we will have the table set up back there today and again a couple of weeks from now, or you can always email or text me or stop me and ask me more questions about it. We would love to see as many as possible in the church participate and get to know each other and come alongside each other as we grow in our relationship with God and our relationship with all the people we have in our lives around us. Thanks.
Morning. Please stand and open up your hymns of grace to number 391. Let's begin by singing praises to our Lord together. Number 391, Come You Sinners, Poor and Needy.
Thank you.
Thank you. Turn over one page to number 393. We can use this prayer to the Lord in song to ask the Lord to take everything about us and use it for His purposes. Number 393, take my life and let it be. Number 354. The rock upon which all our faith stands is Jesus Christ our Lord. Number 354. The church is one foundation.
Thank you.
be seated. It's good to be back with you all. I get the privilege of doing scripture reading this morning. If you turn your Bibles to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, as you can see from the title of this psalm, it is a song of ascents. The song of ascents begin here at 120. They go all the way through number 134, a total of 15 psalms. They were written for, sung by the Jews three times a year during their annual pilgrimages going up to Jerusalem for Passover, Pentecost, and the Feast of Booths. Jerusalem is tall, and it's the highest point in Israel, and the temple was the highest point. And so, as they were traveling up, they would sing each one of these songs, also remembering that their help comes from the Lord. Particularly in difficulties and troubles and trials, they need to find that their security is in God and trusting in Him. At the front of these two psalms that I want to read today, Psalm 120 and 121, they match very well together because Psalm 120 is a prayer for deliverance, and Psalm 121 is the godly prayer of someone who affirms their trust in the Lord as their helper and keeper. Follow along in Psalm 120 and 121. In my trouble, I cried to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver my soul, O Lord, from lying lips, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? Sharp arrows of the warrior with a burning coals of the broom tree. Woe is me, for I sojourn in Mekesh, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long has my soul had its dwelling with those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. I will lift my eyes to the mountains. From where shall my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. He will not allow your foot to slip. He who keeps you will not slumber. Behold, he who keeps Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord is your keeper. The Lord is your shade on your right hand. The sun will not smite you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all evil. He will keep your soul. The Lord will keep your going out and your coming in from this time forth and forever. Pray with me. Oh God, you know that our lives are full of troubles. Troubles from the world, troubles in our families, troubles at work and at home, troubles from others' sins against us, troubles from our own sin. Troubles just mark our lives. And that's why we come to you. We come to you, O Lord, because we are in troubles. And we cry out to you in the midst of our troubles. Because we know that you are the maker of heaven and earth. We understand that you are eternal and you never sleep, nor do you ever get drowsy. We are intimately aware that without your help and your protection and your deliverance and your keeping, that we would only find despair and confusion. But in you we find blessing. We find comfort and peace. Even in the midst of our troubles and tribulations, we have trusted you. And you have given us a peace that surpasses all of our comprehension. And a strength that can only be understood as yours. We confess that we are too easily distracted
by the many allures and quick remedies of this world that promises rest and yet can never deliver. Forgive us for failing to lift our eyes to you when we should. Forgive us when our first act is not prayer. Forgive us for neglecting to remember that you, O God, are all-powerful and ever-present in our difficulties and weaknesses. Thank you for your forgiveness that we know in Christ and your abundant mercy that keeps teaching us to run back to you. Thank you for your Spirit, who is our helper and works in us to keep us and guide us to continually and constantly rely upon you. And so now, Lord, we ask that you would preserve us from those who would attack us, protect us, keep us faithful in this hostile world. Never let us lose our faith. Make us peacemakers in a time when peacemaking is shoved aside and people shout for war. Help us to entrust people and circumstances into your hands. Help us to not look for revenge, but leave retribution in your hands and in your timing. Thank you for being our help and our keeper and the guardian of our souls. In Christ's name.
We want to continue singing. Please stand again. Turn to number 364. This is another song about the Lord as our foundation. He is the rock, and he strengthens us, helps us, and causes us to stand, and he will give us his aid. Number 364.
Thank you.
like to introduce our guest preacher this morning, Ben Bartholomew, and his wife Beth are missionaries in South Africa, and he is also an instructor at the Union Bible Institute. We're excited to hear from him this morning and again this evening as well. So as Ben comes, we will dismiss the children to children's church.
Good morning. Sani bonani bonke, giani bingalela egameni lika Jesu Christu, which in isiZulu means, hello everyone, I greet you in the name of Jesus Christ, which is the way that any proper sermon in South Africa would begin. As was mentioned, just by way of introduction, my family and I, we serve as missionaries in South Africa at Union Bible Institute, where we seek to train up students who will serve in ministry. I mainly teach Biblical Hebrew and Old Testament courses, and if you want to hear more about that, you can come back tonight. For those of you I don't know, and there are quite a few out there, I was pretty much raised in this church. It's a little bit surreal being on this side of the pulpit, but it is a privilege. I look forward to maybe getting a chance to meet some of you later on. But there's also many of you I recognize. I mean, Miss Carol, I think I've known the longest. She taught me in VBS back before I could tie my own shoes. It's good to see you this morning. Let me just take this opportunity to say thank you. Thank you for welcoming us. Thank you for the cards and the books. It was thoughtful, and we very much appreciate your support and your love and the way that you pray for us. I know many of you pray regularly, even every day, and we are very thankful for that. Let me just pray, and we will get started. Oh God, may the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight. O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. Amen. If you would, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Habakkuk, chapter 1. It's towards the end of the Old Testament. It's one of the minor prophets, not because it's any less important than any other, but simply because it's a little bit shorter. Unfortunately, I don't have the time to go into great detail. You know, if we were in South Africa, I would have at least probably an hour and a half or 2 hours, but I won't do that to you all. We are just going to do a bit of an overview, hopefully trace the argument of the book of Habakkuk, stop here and there to make a few applications. But I hope that what you ultimately see, what you ultimately take away from this morning, is just that in the midst of uncertainty, God calls us to walk by faith. Before we jump in, let me give a little bit of context. I want you to see kind of how Habakkuk fits into the whole story of Scripture. It starts back at the beginning of your Bibles, where it says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." And everything he created, he called it good. God's intention at creation was a world full of people who submitted to him as king and managed his creation on his behalf as his stewards. But that isn't what happened. The first people, Adam and Eve, they were living a life that you and I can only dream of living. It was a life of peace and wholeness. They lived in harmony with everything. But they listened to Satan. They elevated themselves over God's commands, and they sinned. And just like that, with one sin, all of God's creation was broken. It was tainted. God had created a world where everything interacted in harmony. And then those relationships were shattered. But God, because he wasn't willing to forsake his world, chooses for himself a family, the family of Abraham. And he comes to Abraham and he makes some incredible promises to him. He says, Abram, I am going to give you land. I'm going to give you family or descendants. And not only that, but through your family, the whole world will experience blessing. Abram's family was privileged. And God reveals and works through them in unique ways. But all along, we get these hints that God doesn't just care about Israel, but yet he cares for the entire world. And we see that with the way Rahab and Ruth and the Ninevites all are extended grace. But God's desire was to use this family as an instrument by which the whole world is brought back into relationship with God. But as you probably know, by and large, Israel doesn't listen. It rebels. They don't remain faithful. And so they really can't serve their purpose. They can't be the example for the rest of the world to follow. And then eventually, Israel breaks into two separate nations. You have Israel in the north and Judah in the south. In 722 BC, the northern kingdom of Israel is conquered by the Assyrian Empire because they have rebelled against God. Judah is independent for about another 150 years, but then they go the same direction. They are conquered by the Babylonians. And here we have the book of Habakkuk. What happens here takes place perhaps just a few years before Judah is conquered. So chapter 1, the first four verses, they say this. The oracle that Habakkuk the prophet saw. O Lord, how long shall I cry for help, and you will not hear, or cry to you violence, and you will not save? Why do you make me see iniquity? And why do you idly look at wrong? Destruction and violence are before me. Strife and contention arise. So the law is paralyzed, and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous, so justice goes forth perverted. In Habakkuk, we read of a disturbed prophet who doesn't understand what's going on in society. And this leads him to question God. Habakkuk has repeatedly come to God for help, and he doesn't get a response. God has been silent, and Habakkuk says, God, look, look what is happening. There is injustice and there is oppression, and you don't do anything. And verse 4 says that the law or the Torah is paralyzed. Justice doesn't go forth. He's living in a time when things aren't fair, when injustice rules the day. And that's to be expected, right? When God's word is ignored, as God's people are doing, then injustice should be expected. Habakkuk says that the wicked surround the righteous and justice is perverted or it's twisted. Habakkuk is living in a time of great uncertainty about what God is doing. It's easy to be discouraged. You look around, you watch the news, and you see unrighteous people prospering, often at the expense of believers, right? In fact, the righteous often suffer at the hands of others who call themselves God's people. That's what we see in this passage. That's who the righteous are surrounded by. It's fellow Israelites, those who call themselves God's people. And we see all throughout the minor prophets that God's people, or Israelites, they're still doing a little bit of worship to Yahweh. They're offering sacrifices, they're doing various rituals, but at the same time, they're also worshiping these other false gods. Hosea 6 says, "For I desire steadfast love and not sacrifice, the knowledge of God rather than burnt offerings." So the people of Israel are going through the motions, but they're just empty rituals. They make sacrifices to God while at the same time taking advantage of righteous people. And I think this passage should make us pause and examine ourselves and ask some questions. Am I a person whose faith is made up of empty rituals? Is church merely something I do because it's culturally expected of me? Is my Christianity 3 hours on a Sunday morning and then I can go home knowing that God is pleased with me? Do I claim Christ in word, but give him a bad name through what I do? A faith that is limited to mindless rituals really is no faith at all. Most of you are probably familiar with the book of Job. In Job, you have this godly man who is suffering, and he's asking the question, God, why do you allow suffering to happen to righteous people? Well, Habakkuk is kind of the other side of the coin. He asks God, why do you allow the unrighteous to prosper? Where is your justice? If you're a parent, you probably have heard the familiar phrase, but Dad, but Mom, it's not fair. It's not fair. And why do your kids say this? Well, it's because they expect better, right? They know that things aren't the way they're supposed to be. And that's what we have here. Habakkuk is deeply bothered because things aren't the way they're supposed to be. He knows that the God he serves is a just God. And he requires his people to also act justly. Micah 6:8 says, "He has told you, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you, but to do justice, and to love kindness, and to walk humbly with your God." It quickly becomes clear in the prophets that one of the big issues God has is that his people aren't just. And today, likewise, we have to recognize that if we are in Christ, that should affect the way we live, the way we affect other, or the way we treat other people. And we need to ask ourselves, how am I perpetuating injustice? Maybe it's in these big impersonal ways, like tolerating unjust policies from our favorite political party. both parties in their own ways promote injustice? Can you see it? Or are you more impacted by that party than you are by the Word of God? Maybe we foster injustice more directly. Maybe in our billing practices, charging customers in a way that isn't fair. Or maybe we don't speak up for people who have less of a voice than we do, like the poor, the immigrants, those of a different color, Muslims. The history of Christianity is rich with stories of people who recognize that justice flows out of a right relationship with Jesus Christ. We can't get away from the fact that God expects his people to pursue what is right and what is fair and equitable, even if it negatively affects our own prospering. When injustice flourishes, who is it that suffers most? Well, it's the weak, but also in many cases, it is God's people. It's the righteous people. The righteous are surrounded. Maybe it's because they stand for something different. They don't approve of what's being done, and they certainly don't do it. In verses 5 through 11, God comes and he answers Habakkuk's complaint. In verse 6, he says, "For behold, I am raising up the Chaldeans," or the Babylonians, "that bitter and hasty nation, who march through the breadth of the earth to seize dwellings not their own." So God is implicitly acknowledging that Habakkuk is right. Judah has sinned. Judah deserves to be punished. And what is he going to do? Well, he's going to bring along the Babylonians to do just that. But this doesn't reassure God's prophet. Habakkuk replies in verses 12 and 13, "Are you not from everlasting, O Lord, my God, my Holy One? We shall not die. O Lord, you have ordained them as a judgment, and you, O rock, have established them for reproof. You who are of purer eyes than to see evil and cannot look at wrong. Why do you idly look at traitors and remain silent when the wicked swallows up the man more righteous than he?" Habakkuk says, "God, how can you use the Babylonians? They are even more wicked than Judah." For Habakkuk, this is a problem. One scholar explains that for Habakkuk, who desires to see God make things right in the world, this is a step in the wrong direction. Progress would be having a righteous nation bring judgment. Instead, it's the Babylonians. In verse 15, speaking of the Babylonians, it says, "He brings all of them up with a hook. He drags them out with his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, so he rejoices and is glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and makes offerings to his dragnet, for by them he lives in luxury, and his food is rich. Is he then to keep on emptying his net and mercilessly killing nations forever?" The Babylonians are compared to fishermen, and Judah just to helpless fish. And this isn't just some interesting word picture here. Babylon was known for taking prisoners, lining them up in a row, and sticking hooks through their bottom lip. And that's how they would lead their prisoners along. And they enjoyed it. They enjoyed their cruelty. They live by their strength and they prosper by their violence. And what do? They worship their own strength. And Habakkuk wants to know, is this going to go on forever? If Habakkuk was uncertain about what God was doing before, he is even more uncertain now. In chapter 2, he says, I will take my stand at my watchpost and station myself on the tower and look out to see what he will say to me and what I will answer concerning my complaint. And the Lord does answer. He says, verse 2, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, so he may run who reads it. For still the vision awaits its appointed time. It hastens to the end. It will not lie. If it seems slow, wait for it. It will surely come. It will not delay. Behold, his soul is puffed up. It is not upright within him. But the righteous shall live by faith. We have a contrast here. There are those who are puffed up, those who are arrogant, those who are self-reliant, and they cannot be upright. And here in the book, we see Judah, we see the Babylonians, they're all puffed up. On the other hand, you also have the righteous. And what are they to do? They are to live by faith. And isn't that the answer we really get all throughout Scripture? The people of God are called to live lives that are characterized by faith. They are to remain faithful to God regardless of the circumstances, even in times that are uncertain. And in the context of Habakkuk, even when wicked, cruel enemies are on the doorstep, the righteous are to live lives of faith in God himself. F.F. Bruce, speaking of the faith in verse 4, says, the quality emphasized in this context is that patient and confident waiting for God to act. Even if, as verse 2 says, its fulfillment seems slow. So, yes, God is going to use the Babylonians to bring judgment on Judah. But that doesn't mean God is going to overlook what they do, their own wickedness. And we see in verses 6 through 20, God gives reasons for the Babylonians and why they will also be judged. And he's going to outline what will happen to them. In verses, just to go through it quickly, verses 6 through 8, the Babylonians are condemned because of the way they take what doesn't belong to them. They make themselves wealthy in ungodly ways, in oppressive ways. God says, because you have plundered many nations, the peoples who are left will plunder you. For you have shed man's blood, you have destroyed lands and cities and everyone in them. In essence, they'll experience the same type of treatment that they've given to others. In verses 9 through 11, it focuses on a similar issue, evil gain. And they believe that this evil gain will bring safety and security, but will, in fact, do the opposite. Just to step back for a minute, you know, each and every one of us is responsible for how we acquire our resources, our wealth. Unfortunately, I think we often think of the way we do business as this big game of Monopoly, right? Everybody's played Monopoly. We do anything we can to win because ultimately it's just a game. It doesn't matter. Our very economic system is based upon competition. We want to beat our competitors. And when we think of them as just this logo rather than other people who are also trying to provide for their families, it's easy for us to justify our actions. What does it look like to do business in ethical ways? Maybe it means asking ourselves if we pay fairly. Maybe it means asking ourselves if we're so focused on the lowest price that we don't care if we inadvertently sustain child labor in other parts of the world, or sustain whole systems of economic injustice. Well, verses 12 through 14, the Babylonians, they're condemned for slave labor. In 15 and 16, they're accused of debauchery and the way they shame other people. Verse 17, it also focuses on violence done to people. But not only that, it focuses on violence done to other parts of God's creation. In Genesis, God gives humanity authority over the earth to steward it on his behalf, or to take care of it, to manage it well. And all throughout Scripture, we're told about how creation points to the glory of God. It's a visual testament to his power, his goodness, his majesty. So when we abuse his creation, not only is it failing to be a good steward of something that doesn't belong to us, it might be accurate to say that it also diminishes the way in which creation testifies to God. Well, verse 18, and this is a big one. Idolatry. What profit is an idol when its maker shapes it? A maker trusts in his own creation when he makes speechless idols. What is an idol? Well, an idol can be anything, not just something made out of stone or wood. In fact, probably very few of us here have those kinds of idols laying around. Do you know how to identify your idols? Or maybe you think you don't have them. Think about it like this. Let's say I brought in this big old magical printer and I set it right here. And this is a very special printer. We can type in anyone's name into this printer, and it will give us this big old long spreadsheet. It will tell us how that person spends their money, how they spend their time, and what they think about. Anybody want to volunteer for that? Probably not. Because if we put in your name, we could all probably see pretty clearly what you idolize, what I idolize. Nicholas MacDonald wrote a poem. I've adopted it slightly, but it goes like this. Hello, I am an idol. Don't be afraid, it's just me. I notice you're turned off by my name, idol. It's okay, I get that a lot. Allow me to rename myself. I'm your family, your bank account, your physical intimacy, the people who accept you, your career, your self-image, your ideal spouse, your law-keeping. I'm whatever you want me to be. I'm what you think about while you drive on the highway. I'm your anxiety when you lay your head on your pillow. I'm where you turn when you need comfort. I'm what your future cannot live without. When you lose me, you're nothing. When you have me, you're the center of existence. You look up to those who have me. You look down on those who don't. You're controlled by those who offer me. and you're furious at those who keep you from me. When I make a suggestion to you, you're compelled. When you cannot gratify me, I consume you. No, I cannot see you or hear you or speak back to you. And no, I don't love you. But I'm there for you whenever you need me. Chapter 3 of Habakkuk begins with a prayer of response. Habakkuk says, O Lord, I have heard the report of you and your work. O Lord, do I fear. In the midst of the years, revive it. In the midst of the years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk remembers the works that God has done in the past, and he asks God to do it again. Revive it. Work for your people and show them mercy. In 3 through 15, there is a theophany. God appears. And it's been suggested that the imagery here calls to mind God's salvation in the Exodus. And Habakkuk wants God to once again rescue his people. Do what you did so long ago. And Habakkuk gets his answer. God appears in glory, but also in a very violent way, as this divine warrior. He comes bringing judgment, but also salvation. Verse 13 says, you went out for the salvation of your people, for the salvation of your anointed. You crushed the head of the house of the wicked, laying him bare from thigh to neck. Habakkuk sees that, yes, God, you will come, you will judge your people, but still, show us mercy. That isn't the end of the story. God can and he is going to deliver them. And what does Habakkuk say? Verse 16. He says, I'm scared, but yet I will quietly wait for the day of trouble to come upon people who invade us. God has already said that the righteous will live by faith. Well, what does that practically look like? I think Habakkuk shows us. He says that he will wait for the appointed time when God will do what he has said he will do. The way the book ends really is beautiful. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail and the fields yield no fruit. The flock be cut off from the fold and there be no herd in the stalls. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. God, the Lord, is my strength. He makes my feet like the deer's. He makes me tread on my high places. Things are going to be tough. They may not have the most basic necessities of life, but not only will Habakkuk wait patiently, he will rejoice in the Lord. He will take joy in the God of salvation. What about us? God called Habakkuk to live by faith in the midst of uncertainty, and that message is no less true today. There is still injustice. It's easy to wonder why God isn't just fixing it. You look around, you see ungodly people flourishing, often taking advantage of believers. And we don't understand. God never tells Habakkuk the reason for his actions. But he does tell him that he'll take care of it. And he does. We know that Babylon falls to the Persian Empire. But there will always be a Babylon until Jesus comes back. And God will similarly repay those empires for the way they oppress. Until Jesus returns, we are to live by faith in the midst of uncertainty and hardship. When our businesses are failing, we're to walk by faith. When we go to work and those around us are getting ahead by pushing others down, and we wonder why God is letting them get away with it, we walk by faith. When the faithful experience suffering because of unjust governments and societies, we walk by faith. We trust that God will make things right. And as we walk through these seasons of uncertainty and difficulty, we don't just endure. I think we are called to something higher. We're called to joy in the God of our salvation. Everyone, Christian and unchristian alike, can endure. But maybe what should set us apart is the way we are able to rejoice in the midst of difficulties and in the midst of confusion. That is what really brings glory to God. That is what causes people to take notice. When we are suffering because of the wickedness of others, but we continue to walk faithfully before the Lord, saying, I will take joy in the God of my salvation. In closing, we're to walk by faith, recognizing that God is working. God is carrying out his purposes in the world, and God is moving creation toward the day when Christ will return and set everything right, and we will experience life abundantly. Let's pray. Oh Lord, it is easy to speak about walking by faith, and it's much harder to actually put into practice. Lord, we need you. We need your Holy Spirit to empower us to do just that. Lord, and as we seek to walk by faith, may we do it in joy. May we do it with rejoicing, recognizing that the future is bright, that eventually we will live in your presence, where everything is the way it's supposed to be. In Jesus' name, amen.
Please stand and turn to number 440. Number 440. Close by singing one more praise to the Lord as we depart. The doxology. We're going to sing it a cappella.
Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him, all creatures here below. Praise Him above the heavenly hosts. Praise Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Thank you. At this time, you're dismissed to the fellowship hall, and if you are able, please stay and share a meal with us.